Our first reading comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Our second reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
The NIV that Sandy just read from, it's a very fine translation. It's the one we use weekly for our Bible readings. However, some translations are better and closer to the original language than others. And the one from Philippians, verse 8, where it starts, I think the translation Sandy read for us was, "Have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had." Whereas closer to the Greek construction of that verse, it says, "Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus," which is actually quite a different nuance. And I'll just mention that now because that's the kind of thing we're going to be attacking a little later on. But we hear a lot these days about AI, artificial intelligence, and saw an article just recently about how educators were starting to hail AI, artificial intelligence, after initially being more skeptical and scapegoating about it. And a high school teacher, Mike Harris, said that normally designing a 16-week drama class that adheres to state standards would take him at least a full workday. But he asked one of the new AI applications called ChatGPT, you may have heard of it. He asked this artificial intelligence to do the program for him and engage the task. And he said that it was brought together, it would usually take a full day, was brought together in a few minutes. And he also asked it to break down the class into daily lesson plans. And this 10-year veteran drama teacher said, "To me, that's the wonder of the tool. This is one of those once-in-a-millennia technological changes." So all sorts of concerns, but all sorts of advances are now being seen. And I just mention that because if an artificial mind can have amazing advantages for us, imagine what having the mind of the eternal Son of God could do for you and for me. And today we're going to be seeing that can be a reality under our theme, Mission Minded. As you know, we've been working through a theme on mission that comes from the mission statement that's printed on the front of our gazettes, and we're working through each of the phrases in that statement, and we are up to the fourth one now. We've been through gospel driven, connectedness last week, generous or loving church family, and today being mission minded. And also been seeing that quite a few of these phrases and the themes overlap. They're all interconnected with one another. So mission-minded. And so what we're wanting to look at is what it is and what that is going to look like here in Golden Grove church, being mission-minded. And to do that, as we've seen, we'll be working from two Bible passages today, the two that Sandy read for us, from one from Matthew 28 and the other from Philippians chapter 2. What we're going to do is break this down to look at, firstly, what mission-mindedness is. Secondly, what mission-mindedness seeks, what its goal is. And thirdly, how to be mission-minded. So firstly, what mission-mindedness is. Well, as a church, we see very plainly from what's called the Great Commission that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew 28, mission is our reason for being, the reason God's got us as a church still on this planet, to make disciples of all nations, going out, calling, inviting people to be a part of that community of God's people. So it's our reason for being. In other words, so it should be the lens through which we see everything. We understand ourselves, who we are as a church, and what the world is out there for, through this lens of mission. And so it must shape our life and our action as God's people accordingly. And so being mission-mindedness, mind in the Bible, the biblical concept of mind is quite different to what a lot of people often think. You know, often we think that, you know, we can have some knowledge in our mind, but it doesn't affect our heart or our life. And that actually comes from Greek philosophy, which understood these different compartments, mind, soul, spirit, body, and they were kind of separated. But that's not how the Bible sees it. The Bible sees human beings as an integrated whole. And so when it says mind, it's actually looking at the whole of your life from the perspective of your mind. That is, your mind is the centre of your understanding, but that affects and directs and shapes every part of your life. So to say, to speak of our mindset, it's not just talking about our thinking going up here, it's talking about our life set, something that grips our lives and drives our lives. So what that would mean is that we are to live mission. We're to eat, breathe, and drink it. And where we see what a mission mindset or life set is, above all, is in Christ himself. He would be the supreme and perfect example. And Paul speaks of this mindset in the reading we heard from from Philippians chapter 2. And that's Paul's great, it's thought of as a hymn of praise to Christ that Paul says there. It says, "Have this mind in you, the mind that was in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born of human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." See, Jesus Christ steps down from his privilege and power and comfort as the Lord of heaven. He comes from his Father's home into our world. One great theologian called it Jesus' journey into the far country. We're the far country. And so Jesus comes into it, he becomes what we are, and he goes to the farthest point of our lostness in his life, through in his suffering and ultimately in his death. It says he's obedient to the Father's will. That's what the Father wants him to do. To serve who? Every knee in heaven and on earth, under the earth, will bow and confess that he is Lord. You see, he's to serve every person on the planet, that all who will might come to faith, might be saved, might come to be a part of the Father's family forever. That is Christ's mission and how he does it. And that is his mindset. That is his life set. That is the model of what mission-mindedness is. So is that what you look like? Is that what I look like? Is it what our church looks like? You know, willing to give up our privileges, comforts, wealth in order to go to those who don't know God? Are we willing to go to places and people who make us feel uncomfortable? Go into places of discomfort? Are we willing to be lowered to do that? To be humbled before others? Are we willing even to accept physical and emotional pain in order to do that? Why would we do that? Is it because we love those who are broken and lost and without God? And we want to help them. We want them to be saved. Not just those who are like us, those who are very different from us, who make us feel very uncomfortable, those who would be God's enemies. Do we love them? Would we go through pain to reach them? Does this mindset, this life set, shape everything for us? Is it not just something we think about for a while on Sunday mornings, but we take into the whole rest of our lives and affects our values, our desires, our relationships, our work? Is it the lens through which we see everything? Because that's what mission-mindedness is. Now, second point, what mission-mindedness seeks, what its goal is, and you know, I guess we could think, well, that's obvious what the goal of mission is. It's to build a big church. It's to get converts. It's to get results. And, you know, this sort of approach is taken by some Christians, and it's a kind of programmatic approach. If we just figure out the steps to do, if we do steps A, B, and C, then that'll get results X, Y, and Z. It'll get mission success. You know, we can apply money or technology or pressure or the sales pitch and get results, steps A, B, and C. And you can actually get good short-term results from that programmatic type of approach to mission. But those results will be shallow and short-lived. That's why many big, apparently successful churches can fail so quickly, because they can be built on a false foundation. Because mission is not essentially about numbers or size or signs of success. We were seeing last week, mission is essentially about love and relationships. Last week we looked at the church being a family of love, the kind of community that every human being most longs to be a part of. Loving relationships are the driver of the human race. Real community is the deepest human need. That's the goal of mission. Aboriginal woman Brooke Prentice speaks of the importance of real community to Aboriginal Australians, and that their culture may have something important to say to the church about mission. She talks about community and celebration. She says, our major celebration is NAIDOC Week, from the first to the second Sunday in July every year in every capital city. Many regional locations, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders gather together to celebrate our cultures. In Brisbane, we have nearly 10,000 people attend the NAIDOC celebration in Musgrave Park. We invite non-Aboriginal friends to join with us. Secondly, We look at commiseration, another major time of coming together as the Aboriginal community is January the 26th. This is a time where we mourn together and commemorate as a day of survival. Many non-Aboriginal people also join us in this celebration as well. Another key time we come together as Aboriginal community is for funerals. Most of our funerals have upwards of 1,000 people in attendance. We come together to comfort one another. It is based on a collectiveness. There aren't individual invitations to NAIDOC, January the 26th, or funerals. We often attend as a group. I've thought about how non-Aboriginal community is shaped and formed, remembering that non-Aboriginal community is also part of who I am. Brooke Prentice has both Aboriginal blood and Anglo blood. For me, non-Aboriginal community comes together in times of celebration, birthdays, anniversaries and weddings, but this is often individually. There's an individual invite and you decide individually about attending. The contrast is stark. The difference in how we view community and mobilise as community has an impact on mission and church. Community is us and we, not you and I. As the Christian church in Australia, we need to become community if we are to grow and if we are to be more like Jesus. The church is crying out for community. Australia is crying out for community. Let our churches be the campfires that provide life, sustenance and heart. See, mission is a movement that comes out of a true community of love. We were looking at that last week. And to which it invites and calls all to join in that true community of love. This is what mission seeks, what its goal is. And so we need to value relationships within the church and outside the church and with everybody in our community. And that's going to involve you and me in getting to know our community and the people in it. Being authentic with them as believers. Helping people in their needs. Particularly reconciling, that is to the forefront in the Christian gospel. And so that'll involve Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal Australia, but all ethnicities who are part of the Australian community now, to speak of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And so what we need to be doing, as I explained recently, the mission statement that's printed in our Gazette, that came out of some mission planning that the Church Council did in the second half of last year, thinking about next year, and in 5 years' time, and in 10 years' time. And so what you and I need to be doing is to be thinking and praying about this community in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time. We know there are going to be tons of people across there where there are currently horses. There's going to be stacks of new houses go over there, lots of families moving in. And so we need to think, how can we best consider them and those outside who don't know? And how can we be acting and speaking and shaping our worship, altering whatever needs to be altered in how we do things or where we do things, in order to be reaching out, opening our doors and lives, welcoming, drawing people near? That's the goal, what mission seeks, community. Thirdly, how to be mission-minded, what mission-mindedness is, what it seeks, how to be it, most important for you and me. Well, as we've seen, it's not going to happen in a programmatic way. It's not about a program. It's not about steps to get results. It's about love and relationships. But what that means is that we don't go, it's not a kind of mechanical thing. It's not like we figure out how to do it, as we were saying, do the steps, get results. So we can have a great theory of mission. We've seen what mission-mindedness is. And so we might think, okay, we've got the theory, we've seen what it is, and so now we will make that our lens for which we see everything. That's Christ's perfect example. And now we'll just go and imitate it. We've figured it out. Now we'll just go and follow, imitate Christ. You know, if we think if we make our minds right and then we strive very hard to follow, that that'll make it all come together. No, it won't. You know, we want to and are called to imitate Christ, but we can't do that out of ourselves. You know, we may try, but we'll never do it perfectly and we'll fail many times. Because you see, before we can imitate Christ's mission-mindedness, we must receive Christ's mission mind. It's got to be put in us. And so, first we must participate in Jesus' life if we want to do Jesus' acts. And so, as I said, the closest translation of verse 5 in Philippians 2 is, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is kind of talking about a brain transplant. What that is meaning, you know, we sing a song, there's a scripture that says, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's got to be Jesus doing it in us. And what this is talking about is a relationship between us and Jesus that is so close and so deep. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Christ puts his life and mind inside you and me. He gives us his mind. He shares his mission-mindedness with us by grace. There was a scientist, Johannes Kepler, who said, we think the thoughts of God after he has thought them. And that's true. Christ gives us his thinking, his understanding, his motivation. Not that long ago, I got a taxi ride to the airport, and my driver that day was a man who was a Sikh, and we got into a conversation. It just started up, he started it, you know, about what I was doing and where I was going, and got into the conversation about his belief as a Sikh and mine as a Christian. And both of us kind of rattled on all the way to the airport. Next thing we knew, we were at the airport and the conversation was still going. I had to remind him to take my fare. So there are advantages to witnessing to the gospel, but no, I wouldn't have had a clue much about Sikhism or how to respond as a Christian, but I was able to all the way to the airport and in an apparently helpful way. Now, what was going on there? Well, Jesus was in that taxi before I was, and he was already ministering. He was already speaking to this man, and by grace and the Holy Spirit, I got in on the act too. Jesus shared his mind, his words with me, and I got to be a part of that mission. And Jesus blesses all of us and privileges us in this way. He's giving that gift to you and me every day to be a part of that process. Jesus really reshapes our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside, and then we can and we do imitate Christ. See, we imitate him because we participate in his life. It's not just us trying hard to follow Jesus' example out of a sense of duty. No, it's because Jesus is inside us living out his life, sharing it with you and me. And when that happens, we do retrain our thinking. We do start to look at the world and life completely different through the lens of mission. And we do change our church and how we do things and what our desires are, what our goals are, as Jesus shapes us to be more like him and what his thinking is. and we'll see the particular opportunities that are here today, that are going to be here in 5 years' time and beyond, and we'll move into them in faith. Now, there's a bunch of us who see an opportunity, a bunch of us from the congregation, a bunch of you. I know I'm not normally able to do it with work I have on Sunday afternoons, but you go down to the stables here, to the cafe, and hang out and talk to people. And you're not just here, it closed in this building Sunday morning, you go there out in public. That's a wonderful step of stepping out to the community. Yesterday, in coming to a conclusion, yesterday I was at the Generate Presbytery meeting down at Coromandel Valley, and one of the ministers from Hope Valley shared a story about the other minister there, Kynan Brooks. And Kynan, where his house is in Hope Valley, along the back fence of his place, there are several houses backing onto it in the neighbouring street. It's a longish block that they're in. And along the back fence, they've got fruit trees and a chook runs where their chooks run. And they noticed that bit by bit, more than one of the neighbours after a while started throwing their scraps over the fence for the chooks to eat. And they thought this was a bit curious at the start, but they thought, well, that's an advantage. We don't have to spend as much on chook food. And then after a little while, what Kynan and his family started doing was making some little bags of eggs and hanging them over the fence for the neighbours to take the eggs. And after a while, this had gone on for a while, and they had the idea, these neighbours along the back fence, why don't we invite them over for Christmas, just, you know, for a drink and chat? And so they did. And many of them responded and started to meet them and get to know them. And then out of that, one of the families directly over the back was an Iranian family. They had some family visit who were Christians, and speaking to them about connecting with a church. And so, oh, hey, we've just met a pastor over the back fence and his church is just down the road. They went and they haven't stopped going, and they've become a part of the church community. That's how simple it can be. But just in conclusion, how does that mission-mindedness of Christ drive itself into our depths and infuse with our souls? Well, it's when we consider where Jesus went to in his mission journey. He came into the far country, into our world, and he went to the farthest point of lostness that a human being can experience, separation from God in his death on the cross. And he did that for each of us, so that we might not be separated from him, that we might be embraced by God the Father and embrace him forever. And he did that for us, and he did it for every knee under heaven and earth, for every human being. Why did he do that? That is his love. And this act of love, when we really see what it means for us, it burns Christ's mission-mindedness and life set into our hearts. And that must change us, all our thinking, but all of our life as well. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the great missionary. And Father, he can do what we're not able to do out of ourselves, to reach the lost in every part of our world. We can't do it out of ourselves. He can do it. He is doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he gives us the privilege and the joy of commanding each one of us to be a part of that mission. Help us to see how Jesus, through the gospel, is sharing all of his life, his mind, his thinking, his action, his power with each one of us. And may we live in the good of it every day of our lives. And may you surprise us with the opportunities that you open up before us to be in that mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.